I'll be reading now from Romans chapter 12, and I'll begin in verse 3, and we'll read on to verse 8. Romans 12, 3 through 8, and this is the word of God for you this morning. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Amen. Well, our sermon this morning is on elders. And typically when you announce that, you have a number of responses or reactions. For some, it's excitement. You like sermons about church government. For whatever reason, or maybe you're excited about Robert this morning. Sometimes there's a negative reaction because you've had bad experience with church government or leaders somewhere. So the last thing you want to hear is about church leaders. Sometimes it's indifference. The thought is, I'm going through a lot of things in life, and the one thing I'm not thinking about during the week is elders. And so how does this help me? And for others, it's skepticism, and it's the question, you're supposed to be preaching the gospel, and what does this have to do with the gospel? Well, I hope that this sermon addresses all four this morning. We're going to consider two points. First, what an elder does, and then secondly, what does this have to do with you, or how is this connected to the gospel? When we trace elders in the Bible, we learn that the idea of elders came out of general revelation before special revelation. Now, that's a fancy way to say before the Lord spoke about elders, people already figured it out. You had elders in the world before Genesis was even written. For example, in the Code of Hammurabi, which is the law, was the law code of Babylon, this was written before Moses wrote Genesis, you have this law. If anyone brings an accusation of any crime before the elders and does not prove what he has charged, he shall be put to death. And when we see elders in Exodus, we already have elders before the Lord even prescribes what elders should do. In Exodus 3, when God meets Moses on the mountain, the Lord says to him, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, has appeared to me. And so they had already formed elders on their own before the Lord even speaks about elders in the Bible. During the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't need elders because those three men were basically the leaders of the small community, which was family, servants, things like that. But as the nation grew, they needed elders. They needed those who would represent their interests. So there would be some organization. And so the people had appointed elders on their own, because that's what all nations and societies did. And the Lord honors those in Exodus 3 by telling Moses to speak to the elders who will carry the word to the people. Now, when we read the law, it's common sense why they needed elders, because the people of Israel three times a year were to come up to Jerusalem and to worship in the festivals. Well, there's no way all the people could come up three times a year. No one would be there to farm or to protect the property. And so elders were called on behalf of the people three times a year to come to Jerusalem. So, for example, Deuteronomy 31:28, assemble before me all the elders of your tribes and all your officials so that I can speak these words in their hearing. That way the young men and the families would be back taking care of the properties, and the elders would hear the word and bring the word back representing the people in Jerusalem. Now, throughout the Old Testament, elders are those we see sitting at the city gates. They're making decisions on behalf of their communities. In the New Testament, elders are prominent. So from the very beginning all the way to the end, Israel had elders. These were not the teachers of Israel. The teachers were called rabbis. The elders were those who oversaw the religious life of the community. They had more of a managing or administration role. In the Sanhedrin, there were elders, and they had to be 30 years of age to be considered an elder. An example of an elder that we just read about was Jairus, the synagogue official. He, with others, would oversee the life of the local synagogue. These were lay people. It was not a paid position. Sorry, Robert. I don't know if that's going to change anything, but it's not a paid position, but they were normally farmers and workers themselves, but they oversaw as elders the life of the religious community and maintained the synagogue. They ensured that people could come and be taught the word of God. So when we come to the epistles, mostly Paul's and Peter's epistles, we have this word presbyteros, which is Greek for Presbyterian or elders. Now, there's a range of meaning for elders in the New Testament in the epistles. Sometimes it just means an older man. So 1 Timothy 5 says, younger men, respect your presbyteria, your elders. And that's all it means. Other times, it means leaders in the local church. They're called elders. And in Romans 12, what we just read, we see that God has gifted some with gifts of governing. Some of your translation says those who lead, and those we call elders. Elders do not run the church. The responsibility for the church is always with the congregation in the New Testament. For example, in the book of Galatians, there were false teachers teaching. Who was told to do something about the false teachers? He doesn't address the leaders. He addresses the entire congregation. You are all responsible for false teachers in your midst, and you must all do something about that. In 1 Corinthians 5, there's a man in sexual immorality. Paul addresses the entire congregation when he writes, you need to do something about this. You're all responsible for the life of the church. And yet, the way you do that is you act through representatives that you elect to make decisions in your name. Charles Hodge wrote, elders are representatives chosen by others to do in their name what they are entitled to do in their own persons. And so in the Old Testament, it was obvious why they needed elders. Not all the families could go to Jerusalem three times a year. Somebody needed to represent them. And in the New Testament, it's obvious why also. Can you imagine if every decision that needed to be made, every conflict, every case, we all had to decide together? Can you imagine what Sundays would be like, how long they would be, how full of conflict they would be. No, the Lord wants his church to live in peace, to be able to come and worship. And so there are elders that are representatives of the people to do such work. But they do it in the name representing the congregation. And so the Lord wants you to come on Sunday and hear the word in peace. And he wants false teachers and those who would trouble the congregation to be taken care of. And he does that by gifting certain men with leadership abilities. And then you recognize them and elect them to represent you, that they would do for you what we're all called to. to do. So elders do not run the church in that sense. Neither do they run your life. Elders are not here to tell you how to live and apply the word. Elders are to correct you if you're living in serious and unrepentant sin. And they do oversee the life of the church, but they are here to represent you. They are serving with your best interests in mind, not with their own agendas. If you're trying to live the Christian life, you should never fear an elder, because they're actually working and serving on your behalf. Now let's look then at the big picture. We know what elders do, but why does it matter to you? And how is all this connected with the gospel? Well, that goes to our passage I read earlier, Romans 12. It begins this way. For by the grace given me, I say to you, every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. You see, when Jesus saves sinners, he puts them in communities because we're all weak. He gives us the Holy Spirit, but when he gives each of us the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? He gifts each one of us that we would use what we can do to help other Christians. God not only died for individuals, but then he creates on the cross through Christ communities. So not only are our sins forgiven on the cross, but we're given a new family, a new community called the church. And so here in Romans, Paul writes, the Spirit then enters each person that God redeems and gifts them to help one another. The point is, you're never meant to walk in isolation, just you and God. It's never enough to say, well, I have the Spirit, and that's enough. That's the whole point of verse 3, when Paul warns you, do not think so highly of yourself that you can do this just you and God, that you can do this alone. No, recognize that God has gifted every Christian in order to help you where you lack. You are severely limited. And God's answer is not only to give you the Holy Spirit, but to give you the church, one another. And so this new community needs organization, it needs peace, and it needs order. And one of the ways God ensures that is to give certain men with the gift of leadership or governing, as some of your translations say. So this means as we ordain and install an elder, which is what we are about to do, we are glorifying Christ. We are recognizing that at the cross, not only were our sins all forgiven on an individual level, but at the same time, God has created a new community, a new humanity. And that humanity, even on the earth, is organized into local churches. And God loves us so much, he ensures that those local churches would be a place of peace and where you can receive the word of God. And so he gifts certain men with the gift of leadership to ensure that happens for you on your behalf. Now, he not only gifts elders, he gifts everybody with different gifts. And Paul lists some of those we don't have time for. But it's important for you to understand that God wants you to come to church in a place of peace. He wants you to come in a place where you can have good fellowship, and you can hear the word of God, and things are taken care of. And so to ensure those things for you, he gifts people like Robert, and then you recognize those gifts and you call him to represent your needs so that you would have a place of peace, to hear the word, to have Christian love, and things are done in an orderly way. And so we are not simply celebrating a man becoming an elder, we're praising God for his love for us, that he would provide for us this way, that he cares about our bodies, and that's what deacons remind us, that God cares about our bodies, and he also cares about our souls, which is what elders remind us of. So my charge first to the congregation this morning, as you watch Robert being ordained and installed is to honor and respect him, as you should all the elders. Really, you should honor anyone who volunteers their free time to serve you. And there are many people in the church that do that. They all deserve honor. But recognize that Christ has gifted certain men with this gift of eldership, and in his name, they are going to oversee the life of the church for you and to watch out for you, because Christ loves you this much. He has gifted these men for this reason. So when you honor them, you're really honoring Christ and you're thanking him for his gifts. You're also admitting your need. You're responding to Paul, who says, do not think so highly of yourself that you don't need people, that you don't need other Christians. You're agreeing, Lord, I do. I do need elders. I do need deacons. I need pastors. I need everyone in the church with their own particular gifts. I can't do this on my own, because that's what you've told me to believe about myself. That's why you've provided this way. Now, elders are not above criticism or correction. They're one of us, and you are free to do that when necessary. Robert, at the same time, as I charge you, you are to remember that one of the ways you fulfill your calling is to remember Christ has called you to care for his people that he died for. He fiercely loves these people, and they belong to him. You're not their boss. You're there to serve them and represent their needs in a way of overseeing the life of the Christian community. As Christ gave up his rights to come down and serve us, now you give up your rights, your time, your energies to serve them by representing their needs in this leadership position. But always do that in fear that Christ fiercely loves them. They all have the Holy Spirit, and he's in charge of them. So be an example of Christ to them. And so, congregation, we're about to lay hands on Robert. My call to you this morning is to not only see this as a church ritual, but I want you to see the gospel behind this, that Jesus came down and bore the penalty of our sins, and he purchased for himself a new community, and he put us all together in local communities and gifted every one of us to be able to help one another grow in Christ. Some of those are gifted with the gift of being elders. This is a temporary call. Now, I don't mean by that as long as Robert's at this church or as long as you. That's true. What I mean is there will not be elders in heaven. You can thank God for that. This is temporary. Because when we stand before the Lord, Christ himself will take over. And he will be our only pastor, elder, deacon, officer. This is a temporary help while Christ is away to provide for us because he loves us so much. So as we ordain and install Robert this morning, do it in praise of God and in thankfulness for what Christ accomplished at the cross. Look what Christ has done. He has saved the people from all different backgrounds and put us together. And he has provided gifts for each person. And now we recognize one because Christ wants us to worship in peace and hear the word of God. That's how much he cares for us. And so, beloved, see through the ritual, see the glory of Christ and the gospel and what he has provided.